Dylan, would you be so gracious as to lead us? Father, I have your word, and I know it's true. I have everything it says I have. I am everything it says I am. And I have everything it says I have. In Jesus' name, amen. How many believe that? You should. You should believe that because it's true. You were given a handout of which today's title is A Life That's Pleasing to God. And that also encapsulates our words. Okay? So we're going to be talking a little bit about our words, but I want to recap what we spent the last couple of weeks on. In a life that's pleasing to God, first we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. Basically, it's applying His word to their lives, and the end result is good things will happen to us. Amen? Then we talked about casting our cares upon Him last week. You know, we're to live a life of faith. And we know the devil doesn't play well. He doesn't play well with anybody. If he's so deceived, he thinks he's a winner, but really he's a big loser. Amen? And so what we want to be able to do is, in our circumstances, all of us are going through things, and understand that we are in a war. And this war isn't a shooting war that we expect like is happening in other parts of the world where people are actually being killed. But we do have consequences in this war, and we will have casualties. Understand that this is real. And it's happening because, as Pastor Mike has said, we've made a declaration to move forward. We are a beachhead that is now going to move inland. And I'm a history buff. I love watching all the old film reels about World War II and the Vietnam War and stuff like that. And, you know, the strategy of the enemy is to keep us afraid of doing what God wants to do. And he does that in very subtle ways. So turn to me, or turn with me to Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. Josh, you need a Bible? You can borrow mine. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. I'm reading out of the King James. Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Corrupt word. We have to be mindful of what comes out of our mouth. And I love Pastor Mike because he reminded me that even in me going through this healing, what was coming out of my mouth. And it wasn't necessarily wrong. I was just stating what the present situation is with me personally. But we have to look future. We have to declare it today, and future it will happen. Amen? And so, you know, I just thank Pastor Mike encouraging me to really walk by faith. And I want this to be something that will encourage you to walk by faith. What is a corrupt word? A corrupt word is any word that is worthless, like gossip and slander, or insipid speech, like foul and coarse language. It's not just cursing, although it encapsulates that. It's any word that is useless. Jesus put it this way. Every idle word that you speak, you will be judged on. Not saying that he's going to judge us for what we say, but that judgment comes back in the sense of what we say we're going to get. Really. You know, the greatest example of this is Job. Job said, "That which I feared has now come upon me." And we know that his life was, I wouldn't want to go through what he went through. You know, he lost his children. He lost his business. He lost his wealth. He lost everything, but he still had God. We may lose everything, but we still have God. And what I want to emphasize is that any such useless speech spreads things that are useless and leads hearers to think about useless things. So a man thinketh in his heart that he is. My heart's breaking for the Siski family, but I know God will work it out. And that's where faith comes in. We don't need to help him. We just need to give it to him. A lot of times, we try to help him by saying things that aren't what he says in the scriptures. Because of that corrupt word, in order to jettison those corrupt words, we must take on the new divine nature that is already within us. That means we need to have a different vocabulary. That vocabulary must not only be clean and truthful, it must edify, according to the scriptures, it must edify those who are hearing with grace. Favor. That's how God speaks to us, with favor. So it's real important that we understand that we could talk about all kinds of stuff, but if it doesn't build the person that we're talking to, we should clamp it. Really. You know, I said to Sean yesterday, I said, I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm here to be a support to you. It's God's job to tell you what to do. And if you ask me what he says, I will tell you as best as I can. But I'm here to be a support. And that's what he needs right now. He's got, you know, an atomic bomb went off in his house. And he's shell-shocked. But God is going to bring him out of that and lead him to a better situation. And we need to pray that God's will be done in this. We have to understand that the consequences of speaking words idly and not paying attention grieves the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit out here, Holy Spirit in here. See, he lives in us. And when we're saying things contrary to what our Father says to say, it grieves him. When we get into an argument, Satan inflames our soul and our emotions take over. And then when our emotions take over, we begin to unceremoniously speak worthless things because we hurt one another. And that grieves the Holy Spirit in us. And that hurt is real. How many of us have even said, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us? How many have heard that? How many of us have used it? We as parents have used that with our kids, but the fact of the matter is, it's not true. Sticks and stones break the physical aspect of a being, but words destroy the spirit. And we hear that time heals all wounds, but it leaves scars. It leaves scars. And Satan takes advantage of that scar. He brings up everything. He makes us think that we're the ones originating these thoughts, but he's the one injecting this. Why? Because he doesn't want us to move forward. He wants us to think about our situation like it's unique. And God is not aware of it. God is completely aware of it. And God wants you to give it to him and he'll take care of it. Our job is to have faith that he will do what he says to do. So it's real important. I said to an individual one time, you gotta stop saying what you're saying and start agreeing with God. Well, how do I do that? You gotta say what he says. He's one witness, we're another witness. When two or more witnesses come together, it shall be done. When we start talking as though those things that aren't, as though they are, things happen. And the dynamic changes. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we do, we hurt each other. We clam up. We hurt our kids. We hurt our spouses. Because we're angry. Jesus warns us about our anger. We're exhorted in the scriptures to be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Why? Because that's when the enemy takes advantage of us. We need to understand that words matter. Words are powerful. And we need to be cautious how we express those words. Are we expressing them just so that people can hear us? Or are we expressing them so that people who listen are built up and encouraged that I'm in this today, but tomorrow is another day. I can start taking a step out of this situation because my God is leading me to better pasture, leading me to better positions. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I don't need to understand. I need you to understand and agree with God. Change the way you speak. Because what you have now, you spoke in the past. Think about it. You're where you are today because of what you spoke in the past. Words matter. And I would encourage you that even in this handout, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are things that we say every day that is not from God. And I put them on paper because I don't want to give life to them. But I want you to read them, not read aloud, but read them and see what ones that you have used as a sword upon your loved ones. On yourself. Because they're curses. The good news is Jesus went to the cross and broke that curse. We need to acknowledge it and repent. Repentance isn't a one-time deal. It goes on and on in our lives. We repent. We repent to the Lord for using such language. And we repent to those whom we've used language against. That's hard. I can remember when I first got saved and I was repenting to Irene for everything that I said. That's my teammate. I repented to my son. He was 8 years old. He may not have understood, but God saw that I wanted him to restore the relationship more and more. I asked God to forgive me. I asked them to forgive me. Then I asked for the Lord to put the blood of the Lamb upon me to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Because I couldn't praise God until he cleansed me. And that's the same for you. It doesn't matter if I'm pastor, because some of you have come to me in past and have stated to me where I've used words in such a way that wasn't healthy. And I've repented. If I take it serious, you should take it serious too. It doesn't matter what position we have. It matters where our heart is in position with the Lord. Because only then will we allow the Holy Spirit to change our vocabulary. And we have to submit that to Him. I remember when I said to the Holy Spirit, I said, because I used to use the F word, a noun, a verb, and an adjective in the same sentence. And I said, the Holy Spirit, I don't want to use that word anymore. I want you to change my word, my vocabulary, in Jesus' name. And the very next sentence, I used that word in that, and I was convicted. You see, when you tell the Holy Spirit to do a work, expect Him to do that. Our words mean something and they're powerful. Exodus 20 verse 5 says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." We've all declared we love God. And we should. But the next thought is, the words that we use are generational. If we keep using the same words, God's going to visit and see if anything has changed in our lives, in our families' lives. And if nothing has changed, He moves on. What we say today is going to affect not only the next generation, but the third and the fourth generation. But God says, and this is what we need to understand, God says He visits blessings upon 1,000 generations for those who love Him. And I've always taught my kids, I want you to be better than me. That means as I impart a blessing to you, impart that blessing forward. Don't keep it for yourself. It's never meant to be a blessing for ourselves. What we say today will affect future generations. When I speak, I'm already thinking 2, 3, 4 generations. I am looking at this church becoming a powerful church in the midst of a crooked world, that we will stand up and speak the truth and not be afraid of it, no matter what comes against us. Because that's what we're here for. We're not here to sing Kumbaya and have a great time, although that's a benefit. What we need to understand is that when we start imparting blessings and we start imparting good things into people's lives, it begins to change. And I see that change happening with us. I see that I'm only confirming what's happening in your lives. You already know that God is speaking to you about the words you're saying. You're saying stuff like, man, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have used it that way. My tone was wrong. Is our words clean? Do they build up people with truth? That's all I'm asking. We know, because statistics spell this out, about violent crime. Violent crime is murder, it's rape, robbery. And we know, the house of God knows, it's because parents have spoken these curses over their kids. We also know that, you know, there's property crimes, B&E, breaking and entering, you know, identity theft, loss of personal belongings, stealing of cars, even to arson. And we know that those words were spoken to our children. They may not have come out of our mouths, It may have come out of leaders, a teacher, a policeman, a senator, a parent. Anyone that we admire may say something that is contrary to the Word of God. And it affects us. Our words mean something. And when we say things that are contrary to the Word of God, I call them word curses. When we say things, and this is in the list, and I've heard it. Kid's acting up. He's 2 years old. And what do parents say? He's in his terrible twos. And when you're in my presence, what do I say? Terrific twos. 3 years old. Tremendous twos. Why? Because that's what it is. Terrific because they're inquisitive and wanting to know. Tremendous because there is so much they are absorbing that it is tremendous. And we say those things so glibly that we don't think what we're saying. And there's the problem. If our children believe the negative of what we're saying, they will be that. So a man believes in his heart that he is. Are you beginning to understand a little bit about our words? We have a great illustration in Genesis 3 when man fell. And God brought all the culprits together. And we as parents, we do that too. You know, our kids are out of line. They've been influenced by a negative influence. Not your family, Pastor Mike. We have. But God called Adam, he called Eve, and he called Satan. We're having a powwow here. And if you look at the account, I'll give you the scripture, you can look at it later, it's Genesis 3, 14 through 20. God cursed the serpent. Did he not? Why? Because he deceived his children. He cursed the ground. Why? Because he didn't want to make life easy. He wanted his children to understand there is a lesson to learn here. He wasn't going to make it easy for them. And so he said, you know, curses the ground, and by the sweat of your brow, you're going to produce. But he never cursed Adam and Eve. James says, out of the tongue, which is you're unable to control, are cursings and blessings. We curse each other and we bless each other like it's nothing. He says, you know, how can a stream or a well serve good water and dirty water out of the same? It can't. The word bless, blessed, blessing occurs and is used 468 times in the Bible. The word curse, curse it, cursing is used 172 times. Roughly about a third. God blesses us and we should impart the blessings forward. We should not try to contain it. Jesus spoke blessings in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 3 through 11. Blessings are to be the norm of our lives. Blessings. We should be fighting over how we can bless each other. Why? Because God will pour out a blessing. And when he pours out a blessing, you know, some of that stays with me, but I can give it away. It's never meant, God's never meant his blessings to be contained. His blessings are always future generations. How many know this scripture in Proverbs where it says, it is a wise man who provides an inheritance for his children. Children's children. You see, he's thinking generational. And we need to incorporate that into our thinking. What are we saying today that will be effective 2, 3, 4 generations? God is a generational God. His word is from beginning to end, and it will perform that which he sent it forth to do. And he expects his children to be doing likewise. We should send our words out. We should be saying, God, bless Streams of Life with abundant income, with abundant chairs, new chairs we're praying for. You know, abundant people coming to Jesus, being trained in a way to go back out and bring more in. We should be praying those blessings because that's what God wants. That's what we're praying for. This isn't to be a bless me fellowship. This is to bless you. You is plural. We have to understand, too, that as blessings can be passed on, so can curses. I say that because it's real easy to discern a curse in a family. You just look at their history. Look at the family history and see what Satan's doing in their lives. You look at those word curses. And they pay dividends that we don't realize. We're just saying these words. Like I said, we need to repent. We need to repent to those whom we've cursed. We need to ask for forgiveness. There is a cure. But I want you to understand what a curse is. A curse is an expression for adversity, misfortune, and harm to come upon an individual or family. Let me read that again. It's an expression. It's a vocalized expression for adversity, misfortune, and harm for an individual or family. God not once has said anything like that about his children. We have to understand some real simple things. We're talking about spiritual warfare, and we have I call it Spiritual Warfare 101, where we have encounter with God, where we learn to get rid of some of this stuff. The words that come out of our mouth, if they are filled with cursings, the demonic demons attach themselves to those words. When we're wishing harm on someone, these demons attach themselves. They now have the legal right that we've given to them to hurt somebody, hurt that family. And they are so happy to accommodate, because that's their job. Jesus died on a cross to give us total freedom, emotional, psychological, physical, and that freedom in our covenant with him actually performs healing. Because he's the great physician. He heals us without scars. He took those scars for us. These demons go from generation to generation. Example. In my family, we were great partiers, and alcohol was real big in our family. When my great-grandparents came over from the Irish potato famine, all they had was some sort of drink. Could have been whiskey, could have been whatever, but they became drunkards. And that carried on even to my father's generation. But when I gave my life to Christ, God said, the curse is broken over you. I don't drink. I have it in my house. I don't drink. I just don't. You know, Christ satisfies my thirst. I don't have a need to drink. But it is a reminder of the curse that passed on in my family. I use that as an illustration for you to begin to start looking in your own homes so that you can break this cycle that God has already broken for you. When a curse is uttered, demons attach themselves gleefully to the words to carry out the curse. They will continue their evil influence until the curse is exposed, then broken. This is why gossiping, backbiting, and slander is strictly forbidden in the house of God. We can either bless or curse with our words, but remember, time heals, but it leaves scars. And Satan wants those scars because every once in a while, he'll go in and he'll stick a fork into it to see if it's still tender. And when it's tender, we start thinking about it. Ooh, that hurt. And then we start reliving that situation all over again. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, this isn't just a temporary healing. This is a complete healing. Jesus took every hurt, every pain, every insult on him so that you wouldn't have to keep it. All you need to do is throw it on to him. Jesus broke the curse over your lives and my life. Why? Because he is in the restoration process to restore us to our original condition. And part of that is he's saying, that curse doesn't affect you. It's kind of like Israel was prospering in Goshen while the Egyptians are getting beat up by God. God loves us. He has provided for us. But he asks us to confess our sins one to another, that we may be healed. Whatever we said to each other, we need to understand that even though we don't have this physical scarring, you can't see what's going on in the heart. And to live a life that is pleasing to God, how would you want to even try to hurt somebody? Here is a lesson and a challenge out of Romans 12:21. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we bless, the first thing that should come out of our mouths when someone does us harm is bless. You know, I've read some excerpts of Bonhoeffer. And seeing what the Jews did, how they responded to the hatred, all the evil that was perpetrated against them, and yet they still blessed. What are we going to do? I know we want to have a life that is pleasing to God, but it requires us to change. Change our way we think, which is what Romans 12:2 is all about. Change the way we speak, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns. I think it's Ephesians 3, that when we gather, speak to spiritual songs and hymns and words and stuff to build each other up. Our deeds that we do to each other, let us turn that into the blessing people. And we don't need to toot our horns about it. Just do it. God sees in secret what you're doing openly, and He will reward you openly. It's a change of behavior. It's a change in how we live. I will not let the world tell me how to live. But I will tell the world what God says, what they're doing is wrong, and He has provided for them a means of escape. As I said in the first sermon, we have a job to bring people into the ark of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's able to save to the utmost. He's not angry with you. He wants to educate you that there's a better way. And a better way in our speech behaviors leads to our physical behavior to increase it to become more like our Father. Amen? Amen. Father, I just ask that you bless your people. Bless their comings and goings. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to work in their lives, to help them to become really aware of the words that they're speaking, God. That it's not only for this generation, but it's for generations to come. Because that's how you speak. That's how you think. And we want to be like you, Father. God, everyone who comes and visits Streams, I pray that they sense your spirit. I pray that they sense something different. There's many good churches out there, but I want them to sense something different. And it starts with your people, God. You say judgment starts in the household of God. Let it be with us, O God. Examine us, get rid of it, and let us lead a healthy life. No matter what the world does to us, we will not change. We will be like you, Father. I ask you, bless them as they leave today. Bless their everything that they put their hands to, God. I ask that their homes be sanctuaries of peace, that the Prince of Peace would dwell there, Lord God. I pray that every word that they speak is a generational word, Lord God, that would edify not only today, but future generations. God, we need your help, and we lay prostrate at your feet. We ask for mercy and grace. But more importantly, forgive us, God, because we don't know what we're doing. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.